So as I said, for the past several weeks, we've been working in 1 Corinthians 13, trying to free this text from the setting of a wedding. When we hear this text preached at a wedding, we tend over and over and over again through our lives, and that's the only place we hear it, we tend to ground the text in romantic love, in the kind of love between a couple that are seeking to spend the rest of their lives together. We put this there, and then somehow we don't think about it in our everyday lives quite as we could, or as perhaps we should. At the risk of being redundant, I want to remind us that Paul is writing this to the church at Corinth, a group of people who are reported to be squabbling over stuff that just doesn't matter to Paul because he didn't think it mattered to Jesus. This group of people will spend the rest of their lives together, just as a married couple does, but in community. As Christians, we can't escape community. Community isn't optional for us. The way we choose to live in community is optional. And Paul is making a plea in these verses to ground community in the love that we have been shown in Jesus Christ. When Paul says love is patient, love is kind, he says that we should be patient and kind to the people that we encounter. Today we find ourselves in the last part of Paul's list of things that love doesn't or love isn't. Right? He says love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. Today he's saying love does not rejoice in wrongdoing but rejoices with the truth. In the NIV, the New International Version, this part of the passage is translated, love does not delight in evil but rejoices in the truth. For me, there seems to be a long distance between wrongdoing that we get in NRSV and the word evil that we get in the NIV. I mean, I do things wrong all the time. I don't necessarily think of myself as evil. The Greek word here is adikia, A-D-I-K-I-A in English letters, which is translated injustice, wrongdoing, or evil doing. Love does not delight in injustice or evil doing, but rejoices with the truth. In specifically religious writing, adikia represents practices that are ungodly or unrighteous, things that separate humanity from God. At risk of oversimplifying the word, we are talking about sin. Love does not delight in sin, but rejoices with the truth. Sin is that which separates us from God, or that which opposes what it means to love God and love our neighbor. I'm guilty of that all the time. I mean, we have the word evil, which is kind of strong in the English language, I think, for what we apply it here. But if we exchange it for wrongdoing or acting sinfully, it's not a stretch for us at all. As Christians, I think most of us are guilty of assigning evil to the other, especially when we hear the word evil. American English dictionaries define evil as profoundly immoral or malevolent. Once again, I don't think of myself as profoundly immoral or profoundly malevolent. So when we hear the word evil, we assign it to the other. In our minds, evil only applies to the big stuff, the really bad stuff. We associate evil with the devil, the enemy, or the evil one. School shootings, suicide bombings, child abuse. Those are the situations where we will throw around the word evil. But evil is a valid option for the translation of this Greek word, but only one of a few options, one that allows us to easily assign it to the other in our minds. But here in Corinthians, evil is set opposite truth. Evil or wrongdoing seems to be everything that isn't the truth. Furthermore, the sentence Paul used here doesn't even require direct participation in evil. The phrase says, love does not delight in evil or wrongdoing. Not only can we not simply pass this phrase off to the other or assign it to someone else because of the severity of the word, we are being asked not to take any pleasure in any part of evil. Paul is saying that love consciously chooses truth over evil. Culturally speaking, I don't think we're very good at choosing truth over evil. In fact, I think we're bad at choosing truth over evil. The sheer speed at which we encounter information doesn't give us time to know what the truth even is most of the time. We read or hear something and immediately assess the details of what we have heard and draw conclusions from what we have read. Information comes at us so quickly that there isn't time to assess whether it is true or false. And most of the time, at least for me, I don't even know where to turn for reliable resources to ascertain truth. Outside of Scripture, but when I'm encountering the news, if I hear or read something in the news, I have no way of knowing what parts are true and what are false. We have learned to simply accept what we hear as truth because before there is time to assess the truth in one story, there is another one to consider. In this scenario, most of us have gravitated toward news sources that most often offer news from an angle with which we agree. It is easier to accept news as truth when it aligns with our political views or our position on certain issues. And since there isn't time to assess truth, we simply accept what we hear or read as at least a more palatable untruth than what we might hear if we listened to someone from the other side. Now, and I'm not saying that that is delighting in evil necessarily, but it certainly isn't seeking to ascertain whole truth before we make an assessment of something or a judgment of something. And we shouldn't be satisfied with someone else's version of the truth. When I was driving back and forth to work at Amway, I used to listen to NPR on the way to work, and I would listen to Christian radio on the way home, or vice versa. And I would hear news from, I think, two different angles. They didn't have the same take on the same stories. And then they would decide if there were similarities in the stories, that probably was the truth of it. And the stuff that wasn't similar, I had to make decisions about. But that takes a lot of work. I had a lot of time, but that takes a lot of work. You know, I learned about myself, my shortcomings about ascertaining truth in news about myself during this Larry Nassar story that broke over the winter. I am embarrassed for my alma mater about the length of time that this sociopath was able to prey on his victims from within this institution. I am not arguing that there is no culpability in this case for MSU at any point, so don't mishear me. However, because this story took place at MSU, a place that I am probably more attached than I should be, I took more time to ascertain the truth than I might have if it happened somewhere else. In fact, I didn't have any trouble accepting the news as truth when a similar incident occurred at Penn State a number of years ago. I didn't scrutinize the story nearly as closely. I let ESPN tell me about the many ways the institution was responsible for the behavior of one individual there. I felt badly for them, but I didn't invest the time necessary to sort out what was true from what was linked to the story in order to keep people watching. When the story broke at MSU, I refused to even listen to the news for a few days because I didn't want to believe that the problem was institutional-wide. I waited for the story to die down a bit so that I had multiple sources from which to learn about the details. I did not take that time and that amount of care about Penn State, and I just let the news come, believing most of what I heard. Now, I am embarrassed about the way I was willing to receive that story over the one that hit closer to home. I didn't necessarily delight in the evil, but I participated in it by not caring enough about the truth to wait for it to be more clearly revealed. Now let's transition from the news media to social media for a minute. In the news media, we assume that those who are doing the reporting are at least trained to validate their sources. There are some negative legal ramifications to reporting things that aren't true, and media sources like to avoid those. Slander is not a happy legal suit to have to address. Once again, though, the pace at which they are pressured to publish and produce their stories doesn't give them much time for any background checking or fact checking, but we can assert that it is at least considered in news sources. Social media has as many reporters as there are account holders. The overwhelming majority of whom have no journalistic training whatsoever. They don't even know what journalistic ethics are. Let alone are they calling themselves to check the facts in what they report in social media. I can write whatever I want on my Facebook or Twitter account, and no one is doing any fact-checking for me. If I'm supposed to not delight in evil but rejoice in the truth, as Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 13, I should care that what I post is the truth. Furthermore, I should care that what I read from my friends is the truth before I share it or make comments about what they're saying. I should not simply accept what I read on social media as truth and then allow it to dictate my response or my reaction. Love does not delight in wrongdoing or untruth or in evil, but rejoices with the truth. If we are called to rejoice with the truth, don't we have a responsibility to first find out what the truth is? I think many of us have allowed the pace at which we receive information to squeeze truth out of the process. When we then run the risk of becoming a part of the evil that comes from falsehoods by supporting and sharing that which is not true. I also think that culturally, we do delight in evil a bit. We are consumers of evil. Evil sells newspapers, and evil sells advertising space on a staggering scale. The television service that we pay for gives me access to literally hundreds of television channels. Not an exaggeration. On any given day, at any given time, I can find a show that is either airing currently on a national network or that at one time aired on a national network and is now in syndication that is based on evil. Crime dramas seem innocent on the surface, but crime drama after crime drama based on human suffering are available for my consumption 24 hours a day. And we lap it up. We justify watching them because the good guys generally win. But at the base of these shows, someone loses, usually in horribly violent kinds of ways, and we delight in watching these shows. I would ascertain that over time, they desensitize us to the violence that's occurring in the society around us. We see it happening on TV all the time. And I don't want to walk too far down this road. I don't want to have us leave feeling horrible about everything we watch on TV. And you know what's affecting you, what ways. You're adults, most of you. But we have to be careful of what we think about what we see, how we process what we view. I want to skip back for a moment to the phrase that comes just before the one we're considering today. I want to consider the impact of delighting in evil has when we also have a tendency to keep a record of wrongs. Last week we said that, I have to go back one verse. Love, help me out, Janet. Last week's verse was, love is not easily angered and keeps no record of wrongs, right? Love is not easily angered and keeps no record of wrongs. So we're going to go back to the second half of that phrase for a minute. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love keeps no record of wrongs. What happens when we don't take the time to discover truth and we store what we do know in our record of wrongs? In other words, we take what we hear and read as truth, we rush to judgment about what we hear and read, and we store that together with the other things in our record of wrongs that may or may not be true, and we get into trouble. Can you see the cumulative damage that can be done to relationships when this is the way we choose to act? Where is love in this kind of response to other human beings, no matter who they are? As Christians, we owe it to each other to give the benefit of the doubt, especially within community, but even, maybe more importantly, outside our immediate, in our immediate community, outside the church. We are called to a higher standard, one demonstrated by Christ in truth. In order for us to rejoice in truth, we have to take the time to know what truth is. In John's gospel, Jesus tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. If we are to live in Christ, then we have to choose to live in the truth. We have to care more about truth than we care even about ourselves. As we seek truth, we do Jesus a great disservice by clinging to evil or untruth while waiting for the truth to be revealed. Wouldn't our life together in Christian community be better if we chose to cling to truth and then, even when evil is revealed, chose to respond with the same grace and mercy with which Jesus has responded to us? Wouldn't that be better? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Reserve judgment. Wait until we know the truth, and then respond the way Jesus responded to us. In a loving, caring, kind, patient, humble way. Going to ask you to do something this morning that I don't know if I've ever asked in the almost 5 years that I've been here. I want you to provide me with examples of scriptural stories that you can bring to mind. You don't need to know scripture and verse. I need you to tell me the story of when Jesus acted in the way that we're describing this morning. When Jesus did not delight in evil or wrongdoing, but rejoiced with the truth. When Jesus waited for the truth to be revealed. Who can think of one? Don't scratch your ear now. That's a bad thing. Not even one? Stoning of the woman caught in adultery. What? Jesus shows up, and on the steps of the temple, this woman has been caught in adultery. She was in bed with a man that wasn't her husband. And she was brought to the steps of the temple, and the Jewish elite had all picked up rocks. They were going to stone her to death because that was the punishment that the law called for. And Jesus shows up and he simply accompanies this person and he asks one question. Yeah. He who is without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. Go ahead. And before any stone was cast, the temple court was empty. They laid down their stones and they walked away. And the truth is that her sin was no greater than anyone else's sin. It was just one they had a rule about. And Jesus waited for the truth of the human experience to be revealed, and it took care of itself. Any other stories about Jesus waiting or being patient? Peter's denial. Right? Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Peter denies Christ three times. And then in this beautiful bookend, after Christ rises again, Christ appears to Peter and does what? He says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Of course I love you." He says, "Feed my sheep." And he asks him again, "Peter, do you love me?" "Well, Master, of course I love you. You're my Lord. Of course I love you." And he says, "Feed my sheep." And the third time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter's getting irritated now. "I just told him twice I loved him. Why would I need three times? Wait a minute. Three times. One off for every denial. Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Of course I love you." And the denial is washed away. I mean, it's beautiful. The thief on the cross. They're insulting Jesus while they're hanging there waiting for themselves to die. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's all right. This is the Christ that we're called to follow. This is the kind of patience that we're asked to demonstrate. This is the kind of truth that we're asked to live. Love does not delight in wrongdoing or perpetuate evil, but rejoices with the truth. In Philippians 4, 8, and 9, Paul calls us to the following. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Fix your thoughts on what is true. In the fast-paced way that we receive information today, we have to stop and take time to understand what is really true so that we can be aware of the presence of the peace of God that is already among us. When we don't, we get all angsty and upset and angry, and we carry that stuff that love isn't around with us, and we can't even see. We wouldn't even know if the peace of God bit us because we're wrapped up in our own stuff. If our thoughts are fixed on what is true, we are much more inclined to love the way we are called to love. Take the time to fix your thoughts on the truth that comes with loving the way Christ has called us to love. I'm going to invite the praise team to make their way back up here. That really was the tagline, so we'll just pray together. How's that? We'll pray them on up. Dear God, we ask that you would set our hearts and minds on the truth, that we would not be satisfied with information coming from every direction and the anger that it stirs up in us. That we would trade our anger for your patience and kindness, that we would not be rude or boastful or conceited or arrogant or We would not delight in evil, not any kind of evil. We would choose truth over that, that we might know the peace that is already present with us. May we know your peace, and may we delight in your peace in such a way that others can know it too. We pray this in all things, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.